Burke is right that we all need to be appreciative of the men and women who have given their lives in defense of our country and the freedoms that we all enjoy and share in. And also, though, that Jesus died for us, and that we need to remember that and partake of the memorial that He has established for us each week to remember that great sacrifice that Jesus has given for us. And we are noticing that Jesus is the answer to all the problems that we have in our world today. That if we would look to Jesus, that we would find the answer to these problems. And there are many different problems in our world today, but the greatest problems are not really global warming and the healthcare problems or the financial difficulties of the federal government or the war on terrorism even that is a threat to our civilization. The greatest problem that the human race faces still today is the problem of sin. And Jesus is the answer to that problem by His sacrifice, by His death on the cross. And even though we are in Christ, sin continues to be a problem that we all must face and deal with. And Jesus is the answer to that problem in our lives as well. And sometimes, though, as we think about different issues and different questions, moral problems that are in our world today and in our society, we attempt sometimes to give a direct answer of how we might feel about those issues without going to Jesus and making it clear that it is in the context of Jesus and what He has done that we have the particular belief that we have, that it derives from Jesus and what He has accomplished and what He has taught, that the view that we have comes from Him. The reason that we feel about a particular issue and the believe that something is right or wrong is to be understood in the context of who Jesus is. And that if we will look to Jesus, we will find the answer not only to that problem, but every other problem that the world is dealing with. We want to continue to try to approach problems in our world and questions in our world by looking to Jesus. And have you noticed that there seems to be a disappearance of truth in our public consciousness today? That there is, according to the vast majority of people, there are no moral absolutes. We live in an age today of tolerance, and that we are constantly reminded of that we are to be tolerant of all different beliefs, we are to be tolerant of all different lifestyles. But in that world of tolerance that is always being taught, there is one exception to that, because no one is ever permitted to say or suggest that there are moral absolutes, that there is such a thing as objective truth that we can know and we can apply to others as a standard of human conduct. The accepted view in academic circles today, the news media, and in the corporate world that we live in seems to be to ridicule the notion that we as human beings can ascertain universal truth. That very idea is thought to be ludicrous, that anyone would be able to make a judgment of universal truth, that something is either right or wrong for everyone, and that it would be foolish for anyone to think that we could pose ourselves to be some sort of a spokesman for this God who has laid down moral absolutes for people's lives, standards for human conduct. How dare anyone say something like that? It's offensive to many people to even think of someone suggesting that there would be a truth that would apply to everyone. So Jesus is the answer to that question, to that thinking that is permeating our world today, and it is making it, quite frankly, very difficult to teach people the gospel. It's making people difficult for people to understand that we do have a relationship with God, or that we need to have a relationship with God, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to come into that relationship that we can have with God. So we want to look into the Bible today, again this morning, to see, despite what the world is telling us, that there are no moral absolutes, there is no standard. We can do whatever we want. If it's good to your mind, if it feels good to you, then it's fine. And that we cannot tell anyone else how they ought to live, or that there is a moral standard for how people ought to live. So what we want to see is that what the Lord teaches? And obviously I believe the Lord does not teach that. And as Christians, we should not allow that to seep into our thinking and to begin to affect how we look at problems in the world today. Sometimes we even hear Christians make the statement and say, well, I would never do that, you know. But if someone is out there who wants to do that, who wants to live that way, who feels that that's okay for them, then who am I to say otherwise? And so we realize that certainly people have a right to choose how they live their lives, but that doesn't mean that we should condone violating moral absolutes that are taught in the Bible. And the idea that we are becoming more enlightened in our society today, that there may have been a time in the past where things like the Bible may have worked for people, that it might have been the best that people could come up with for that day and time, but we live in a more enlightened day today. Morality is evolving, and so there is a push and a promotion of tolerance of all lifestyles and so forth. And anyone who would say that there is a standard for human behavior, that person is not tolerated. That person is not allowed to express that point of view any longer. Well, I'd like for us to look into the Bible and see, and I would encourage you to look into your Bibles, because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to follow what the Bible teaches. We're trying to see what the Bible teaches. And what I ask all of you to do is to help make sure that I am following the Bible, that I'm actually giving teaching from the Bible for what I am saying. Not just, you know, that sounds about right, that sounds okay. I would appreciate it if you would look into your Bible and point out to me or hold me accountable to that standard, that we are looking to see what does the Bible teach about this. What does the Bible say? And so this morning we want to begin by pointing out The first thing for us to consider is that there is truth. There is such a thing as truth. Truth does exist. And to see that, we want to turn to John chapter 18 and verse 33. John 18 and verse 33, down through about verse 38. And we find here an exchange between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. Jesus was brought under trial. He was arrested. He was brought in before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And in John 18 and verse 33, we read these words. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Pilate was questioning Jesus whether he was a threat to the Roman government. As some suggested that he perhaps was setting up to be against Caesar, claiming to be of a different kingdom. And the interview, the question was to get at that. And Jesus said, in answer to that, he said, "I am a king, but I have come into this world that I should bear witness to the truth. My kingdom is not of this world." And he said that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. At that point, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And then he went on to say, "I find no fault in him." It seemed that Pilate was saying that Jesus wasn't a political threat to the Roman Empire. That whatever he had done, it wasn't something that merited that type of concern of the Roman Empire that he was going to try to overthrow. But Jesus said there is truth. He makes that point here very clear that he came into this world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. Now, when we look at those words of Pilate, it's hard not to see that as a cynical reply on the part of Pilate. What is truth? And so if we take that and suggest, as I say, that there is a standard, actually. There is a moral standard that we are to live by. That is truth. There is actually universal truth that God has given us. People will often, we might expect that same type of response today. What is truth? That what is that? We don't have any such thing as that. So in our discussions and our conversations, I believe it's important that we need to affirm that truth does exist. And not buy into the notion that there is truth for you, there is truth for me. And it may be true for you, but it's not true for me. So it's hard to engage in a discussion, you see, with people of what is right and wrong when there is no standard. There is no standard to appeal to. We're not allowed to say, "Well, now let's look and see what the Bible has to say about this." Oh no! And that may be fine for you, but it's not that's not for me. So, whether we have the Hindu, we have the Jew, we have the Christian, we have the Muslim, you know, each of them has their own truth and all different lifestyles. So that is the view that is widely accepted today. It's very subjective. And so it's important for us to maintain and affirm that, yes, truth does exist. There is such a thing as truth. That if we will look into it, we will be able to find that there is truth. There is a standard for us to live our lives by. So we see in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus also there, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Your word is truth. The word of God. The word of God is truth for all humanity. Not just those that live in the southern Bible Belt of the United States. Not just those who are in the U.S., not those in the Western Hemisphere. There is universal truth that God has revealed for all people throughout the world, and God wants all people to be saved. So that is something that we need to try to maintain and help others to see that this idea that we have been given about there being no truth, that needs to be examined. That needs to be studied. That needs to be considered. That because there is truth that does exist. And secondly, though, that truth can be known. Truth can be known. And when we look to Jesus again in John 8, 31 and 32, see what Jesus says here. He said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now I said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you stay within the confines of my word, what I have revealed, then you will know the truth. You will be able to know it. Truth is knowable. It's not that truth may be out there floating around somewhere in the ethosphere, you know. But we can't access it. It's too esoteric. It's too deep. It's too unknowable for us to fathom what it might be and wrap our minds around it. It just is impossible for us. It's something that we cannot as human beings ascertain what is truth. And so people would go back to that statement of Pilate and accept that pretty much, that there is no way that we can know truth. Jesus says that's not true. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, what I have revealed to you, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if we are dealing with other people, again, and we need to encourage them, those around us, that if they want to know truth, if they maybe are questioning whether there is such a thing as truth, we need to direct them to the Bible. Convict them, not with our opinion, not with our clever arguments or funny stories or experiences that we might share with them. We need to convict them with truth, God's word. And I believe that some of the most effective teaching that we can do is just to direct people to a particular passage in God's word that is applicable to the subject that we are thinking about. Just open the Bible and turn them and let them read that for themselves. And that's one of the most effective ways of helping another person to see what the truth is on it. Could you read this passage? And this is what the Bible says. So there is truth, and that truth can be known. Now, the thing, next thing, though, that we need to see is that truth does not change. Truth does not change. And one of the best verses to me that makes that point is in Hebrews 13, verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He doesn't change. And His Word doesn't change. Jesus doesn't say, oops, I was mistaken when I said that back there in the Bible because I didn't understand that things were going to evolve so much in society up here until the 21st century where that would no longer be true. That would no longer be correct for today. What I was talking about was back then. In that day and time, back in the Bible times, that is what I was meaning by that. But if we're talking about today, it's a different way. It's a different thing. We're living in a different time today. We're living in a different culture, a different political regime. But the fact is, Jesus doesn't change. And it doesn't matter which time we're living in or which culture. What Jesus is, who Jesus is, what He represents, what He teaches, has not changed. And it's not going to change. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and ever. Forever. Now someone might bring up the point, though. They would say, now, well, what about the Old Testament? Don't you say and don't you teach that we are no longer living under the Old Testament? And that is very true. God makes it very clear in the Bible that because the people that He gave the Old Covenant were not keeping that covenant, did not live by that covenant faithfully, that God gave a new covenant for us to live by. And He refers, it is a better covenant in the book of Hebrews. God gave us this new covenant, but the thing we need to understand is that once God has given us this covenant, He makes it clear that it is given once for all. It is given one time for all time, this new covenant that Christ has given for us to live by. Because in the book of Jude, he says in the third verse, he said, Beloved, while I was very diligent, to write to you concerning our common salvation, he said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, that phrase that is used, what it means is one time for all time, referring to the faith of the new covenant that we now live under. God Himself did not change from the old covenant to the new covenant. He's the same God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God gave us a new covenant to live by. And in this covenant, He makes it clear it's one time for all time. And He tells us you need to fight for it. You need to be staunchly defending this covenant that has been given by Christ. Contend earnestly for it. Because it's given one time for all time. So again, it makes the point that truth does not change. There's not going to be any other revisions of the New Testament that God is going to make. It's not going to be updated. It's not going to be supplemented with some new information. The New Testament, but we often hear that today, even in the religious world sometimes, the idea that, well, the New Testament, you know, that was fine for the people back then, living in the first century, times like that. But it's not really germane, it's not really accurate for today. Things are different now. We have learned a lot. We've come a long way in society. We've learned how to do things different now. We have a better understanding of human conduct, men and women's roles, sexual relationships, things like that. You know, it has evolved. We are more enlightened today, living in this modern age that we're living in. Along with all the other technology advances, you know, we've improved on the technology. Society is much more advanced today. And so, the New Testament, really, we need to reevaluate. We need to go over that some more. The fact is, though, it comes from God. The New Testament comes from God. It was delivered one time for all time. It was given by the Holy Spirit, directly by from God through the apostles. And even though, yes, things are, we live in a modern world today. There's been a lot of advance in medicine and technology and many other things. We would be the first to acknowledge that. But that doesn't mean that truth has changed, that God has changed His view of how people are to live. And yet I would be the first to acknowledge that this is tough. This is a tough thing to explain to people in our world today. Yeah, it might be one thing to affirm that here with other Christians, but I'm talking about when we're sitting in a room full of people that you're the only one that thinks this way. And you're called upon as a Christian to defend the truth. Don't think it's easy to do that. It's not easy for me. And I find that when I'm put in that situation, and oftentimes my own convictions, my own confidence, or the boldness that I would speak in, if I was speaking in a context with you, which I know to be people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God, but when you're in a context like that where you're the only person in the room, it's not as easy as you might think to stand up and uphold that there is truth that God has given, and that truth is found in the Bible, as found in the New Testament. And we're living under that covenant that God has given it. And He said it's going to be one time for all time. And that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't think it's easy for us as Christians. But when we really look at it, God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. And when we are talking with people, it may be a room full of people, that the best thing they can put forth that they think of as very sophisticated knowledge, you know, and I know, is actually ignorance on their part. Is actually a lack of understanding. That they do not have an understanding of God's Word directing their life. And what they're saying may be the best thing that man has to offer, but it pales in comparison to what God's Word teaches. And we need to have confidence in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, he says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So you see, God's word doesn't change. But the last thing that I want to point out is that we can apply this truth to our own lives and to other people in their lives, and that we have a responsibility to do that. Now, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, this is probably one of the most misunderstood, misquoted, misinterpreted verses in the Bible. To me, there's no doubt it's in the top five. Judge not that you be not judged. And it's amazing how many people stop right there. I mean, I may be living an immoral life, and you tell me in a nice way, you attempt to point out in a nice way that what I am doing is wrong in the eyes of God. God says it's wrong. God says it's sin. Oh, judge not that you be not judged. That's the end of the discussion. Can't judge. And don't read the rest of the passage. It's funny how when you read the rest of the passage, you can see what Jesus is really saying here in this passage. Because he goes on there in the passage, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So when we look at the passage and read the whole context, is what Jesus is saying is here that you are never, ever under any circumstances to take God's word as a standard of human conduct and attempt to apply that to someone else's life. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever take the Bible and try to point out to someone else that they are living in a way that contradicts what the Bible teaches. And you would reach a conclusion that that's either right or wrong. We see, of course not. That's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's talking about hypocritical judgment. First, remove the plank from your own eye. And then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck from your brother's eye. And if we can't judge, then how could we even do that? If we can't make a moral judgment, if we can't look to a standard that God has given us and be able to see, I need to get the plank out of my own eye. And that way I will be able to help my brother get the speck out of his eye. First look at the standard, be able to apply it in your own life, then you can apply it in the other person's life. Don't be a hypocrite about it. John 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So Jesus says, not only that we can judge, he says you better judge. But use the right standard. First apply it to yourself. Go to the Scriptures. Compare your life with what the Bible teaches. Then get your own life in order. And then make the comparison with someone else's life using the Scriptures, and you'll be in a position to help them. If that's not what Jesus teaches, then how could we even teach the lost? How could we even help a brother who's in sin to be able to keep from falling away from Christ? Restore a brother. Unless there's a standard that we are to live by. standard that we can understand, that we can compare our life, we can make the application first to ourselves, and then we can make the application to the other person. If there is no standard, if there is no truth, and if this is saying, judge not that you be not judged, end of story, end of discussion, then there's no way that we can teach anyone the gospel. And we have a contradictory book here that is telling us all these things that we are to go out and teach, and yet we can't do any of it. Because in order to do that, we have to be able to judge. Truth does exist, and we can know the truth. It doesn't change. And we can apply it to ourselves and to other people. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to the problems of moral relativism that is so pervasive in our world today, in our society, that lives in a world of such uncertainty. Such uncertainty, subjective truth, situation ethics, anything goes. There is an answer. Jesus and His Word. Not just the four Gospels, not just the red letters of Jesus, but the truth that is found in God's Word, we can find the answers to these problems. We need to not be ashamed of God's Word and how it applies in our life today. Maybe the problem is that we don't know it well enough. We don't know it well enough to be able to take the Bible and apply it and point another person and say, well, now, we would suggest you read this verse. Here's a verse that has something to say about that. And maybe that is the problem. We don't understand it well enough ourselves, and we need to spend more time studying the Bible so that we can be better equipped to do that. And point out to people, once again, when we get into discussion with people, the best thing we can do is we believe the Bible is the standard. We believe the Bible we're going to appeal to biblical truth in this discussion. That's all we're asking you to do, is to look into the Bible, see what the Bible has to say. And whether it be about sexual questions out in the world, or whether it be the role of men and women within public worship, within the church, whatever the question might be, the answer that we want to appeal to people is, here's what the Bible says. Let's look and see. What does God say about this? What does Jesus say about that? And so, this morning, we would encourage you, each one of you, to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, we want to appeal to you and make it clear to you that unless you're in Christ, unless you're in Christ, in the body of Christ, then the Bible says you're lost. And it's not something that we say that glibly or with any joy to make that statement. But all of us were in that position. All of us were lost. And the reason that we can be in Christ is because we came to have an understanding. We came to have a knowledge that we needed a Savior, and that there was a response that He calls for to believe in Him, to have faith in Him, and that faith will lead us to a change in our life, to transform us from the person we have been to be able to live in a new life and repent of our sins. And He calls upon us to be baptized and to be immersed in water, that we can put to death that old person and begin to walk in a new life. God says, I will remember their sins no more. He adds us then to the body of Christ as saved individuals, and our conscience can be cleansed of that guilt, and we can begin to live a new life. So that everything we do is to the glory of God, to the honor of God in our life, to be a living sacrifice, and to be able to join with wonderful brethren, just like we're doing this morning, to be a part of the body of Christ. And wherever we go throughout the world, we're able to meet fellow Christians and be a part of a common bond that we have with other believers in Christ that have experienced and understand what it is to live the new life with Jesus. Following the precepts of Jesus, abiding within His Word as a standard that we live by. Working with God to save people who are lost and rescue them from the sin that they are in. And Jesus is the answer to that problem of sin in people's lives. One day, you see, we will be able to see the fruits of our labor in heaven. And so this morning, we extend to you that invitation to come to Jesus, commit your life to Him, enter into Christ, into a new life with Christ. It'll be the happiest day of your life when you make that decision, make that commitment to the Lord. So if you're here today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.